In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is a portion of the appointed gospel for this 10th Sunday after Holy Trinity. The gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 45. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Thus far, the gospel and the text for this morning's sermon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is your Lord. By the grace of God the Father, the Holy Spirit working in you through word and sacrament, you know this Jesus. But have you ever known someone for a long time? And then that moment came that you saw a side of them that you had never seen before. Dear ones in Christ, meet the other side of Jesus. The side your Sunday school teachers may never have told you about, because they were more interested when you were small children in teaching you not to hit, and wanted to line Jesus up on that side of the issue, and told you things like, Jesus wouldn't want you to hit, Jesus would want you to be nice. So they didn't tell you this story, because it wouldn't fit the agenda. Just maybe, they were guilty of the same sin as the money changers in this morning's gospel. Does that seem like a stretch? Maybe. But first and foremost, the sin of the money changers was to exploit the holy faith for self-serving purposes. And even if our purposes are something most of us would consider positive, teaching kids not to hit, if we teach the truth, nothing but the truth, okay, fudge a little bit on the whole truth, so we can play the Jesus card to make the kiddies behave the way we want, maybe we too drift over the line from giving them the whole Jesus to giving them only as much Jesus as fits our agenda. And maybe we did that because for generations that was the kind of Jesus that we ourselves had been given. Well, meet the real Jesus, or another part of the real Jesus anyway. It's the part of the perfect Jesus that in his perfection allows his zeal for his Father's house to consume him. And the sin we see him going after in our text this morning is the sin of falsifying the faith for self-serving purposes. Why? Why does he get so angry? Why does he, according to another account of the gospel, even make a makeshift whip and physically beat the money changers out of the temple? For For those of you accustomed just a little too much to locally popular distortions of Christianity, you may be tempted to try putting this on the sliding scale of the law. On the one end, there are those really bad sins. On the other end are those not all that big a deal sins. And now to solve the puzzle of why Jesus is turning these business transactions into something over on the really bad end of the scale. And if that's how you're thinking, you're missing it. The problem isn't with the law. It's a problem with getting the gospel right. The only way to be justified in any sense is through repentance and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we tweak the holy faith in any way to serve our personal agenda, it inevitably threatens the gospel. Think about it. Jesus is so meek and mild and so sweetly smiles upon me and would never want to hurt my dear, precious beyond all telling feelings. There's no way he'd ever make a whip. And people, meet the real Jesus. If your feelings are getting in the way of genuine repentance, worse yet, if you have talked yourself into believing that your sins are no big deal, because if they were, it would hurt your feelings, then quit worshiping your blasted feelings and repent. And if that seems harsh, relax. At least I didn't use a whip. Or try this one. It's okay if I spend all my discretionary money on fishing and hunting and boating and NASCAR and casinos and cigars and beer and bowling and makeup and wardrobes with 40 different outfits and a nicer car and, oops, look at that. I've only got $10 left over for the offering plate. Dear ones in Christ, hear this loud and clear. No, you are not saved by how much you donate. No, there isn't even a required rule about a minimum. But hear this also. Jesus praised the widow who entrusted to the Lord all she had. He warned us that you cannot serve two masters. And he addressed that specifically to serving both God and mammon, or money. If according to the new creations that you are in Christ Jesus, you will love the Lord and the gift of your salvation above all else, well, then you know what? That giving issue will just fall into line. But if having this topic raised in the sermon causes you to feel yourself getting all tight in the chest and your mental walls are going up and you're getting concerned about fending off another church appeal for money, then according to your old sinful nature, you are probably serving money entirely too much and you need to repent and just plain love the Lord. Stop using the true faith of salvation by grace through faith in Christ as an excuse to be faithless with money or in any other category of your life. That's what the money changers themselves were doing. I've waited to bring this back around to them until now, because there's always a danger that the people in the pew can hear this text, this gospel text that serves as the text for our sermon this morning, that they can hear those words as a warning to church leaders not to exploit the people in the pews. And then you can all go home nice and comfortable that the sins pointed out in this sermon were only church leader type people sins. Nothing you have to worry about. Oh no. Anytime you are using the faith as a cover for self-centered, self-interested, self-serving living, this text is speaking to you too. But in our text, these men were buying and selling in the temple. Animals and even pigeons that were sacrificed in the temple had to be defect-free. So when a person brought their animal in, it would be inspected. And of course, these money changers could almost always find a defect. But they would let you trade in your defective animal on a defect-free animal. You pay them the difference. Not all that dissimilar to how you trade in an old car on a new one. And then you could sacrifice the defect-free animal that you had traded up and bought up to receive. Of course, as soon as your back was turned, your defective animal became the defect-free animal that they sold to the next guy. What a racket. In the Middle Ages, and even continuing to this day, it wasn't animals. It was certificates. You could buy a forgiveness of sins certificate, what they called an indulgence, to cover some or all of your sins. That got a young monk by the name of Martin Luther so fired up that he started reminding people that salvation was about repentance and faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, not some mercantile economic exchange in buying and selling forgiveness. And once again, the issue is the same. It's not just that the church was breaking a rule by hitting people up for money or even exploiting them. That was bad, of course. But the real issue was that the church was teaching people to trust in something besides Jesus for their salvation. It wasn't just the sliding scale of how big the breaking of the law was. It was a matter of overthrowing the gospel. So Jesus whips them out of the temple. Dear ones in Christ, we learn in the Catechism that before we eat and drink the body and blood of Christ, we should examine ourselves. Your catechism teaches you this because the Bible teaches you this. So do it. Do it now. Examine your life. What is there in you that just flat needs to be whipped out of town? In what way can you see that you use your religion, you use the holy faith, to rationalize self-indulgence rather than genuinely repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus for your salvation? Face it. repent of it. And by the grace of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, be rid of it. Why do I say this? Because Kent Heimbigner, sin-afflicted, self-serving, self-indulgent pastor, just really isn't going to like you all very much unless you improve? No. I love you already. And my temptation would run far more in the direction of saying, "Oh, everybody else is laid back. Go ahead and be laid back yourself." And yes, despite the fact that I do indeed love you, yes, I have my own sins to repent of. But whether or not I am impressed with you is a small matter. Whether or not you have eternal life is much more important, and that's what this is all about. Repent of exploiting your religion and instead believe your religion. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ. That's your religion. Trust in His perfect life of perfect obedience and perfect prioritization of the will of God the Father. And of course then, in His passive obedience, trust in His sin-atoning death on the cross. And thus, repentantly trusting in Christ for your salvation, receive the eternal life that matters so much more than anything in this world. And hear this loud and clear too. That is exactly why Jesus flogged these guys out of the temple. Was he angry? Absolutely. Was he doing this just to vent his spleen? Absolutely not. He was doing it because he loved both them and the people they were leading astray. He did it to put an end to this whole grand systematic distraction from the gospel. The gospel that really can give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So that, repenting of all those distractions, they would trust in the Messiah that had been promised to them for centuries. The one who was standing in front of them, holding his makeshift whip at the moment, but who would soon enough be hanging dead on the cross for them, so they too would trust in him and have eternal life. Not everyone who whips you is your enemy. Not everyone who salves your wounds and sympathetically says, "Oh, poor pitiful you, you didn't deserve that," is your friend. Dear ones in Christ, your Lord Jesus loves you. He desires your salvation. Therefore, receive the word of law that you may receive also the word of gospel. Your sins are indeed great. Your Savior is greater. His perfect life counts for your imperfect ones. His death pays for your sins. His resurrection promises you that through repentant faith in Him, you too shall rise and live forever in heaven. He who administered stripes in this morning's gospel went on to receive them, not by your stripes, but by His stripes. You are healed. Forgiveness and eternal life are yours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.